Well, this morning I want to continue talking about the church. We're probably going to spend about a month on talking about the church. And last week, kind of talked about the church broadly and just made some statements about what church should be like, what you should experience when you're in church, and what church is about. And we read this scripture, and I'm going to read it again this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 10. This probably could be a theme chunk of scripture for us in this, but it says, "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we have, or we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And then you've heard this, I'm sure, lots, but this is a command to us as his followers. "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." I like how the message puts it. It says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. We talked last week a bit about how, the church is referred to, God refers to the church as a body, right? Remember, the church is not a building. It's not a structure. It's not an organization. It's you and I. It's us. Amen? It's the people. And God refers to the church as a body. And in that body, we need all the parts to be functioning. Amen? So we need the hands, we need the feet, we need the arms, legs, ears, eyes, all of it. If we're missing parts of the body, we suffer. We are not able to be as effective or fruitful in accomplishing the call that he made us for. And so being a part of the local church is really not even an option as a Christian. Amen? And so when someone suffers, if someone hurts, when one part of the body struggles, everyone is affected. And when someone is missing, we miss out because of what they uniquely bring. Amen? And I want to go over all that again, but that's just part of what the Lord shows us as the importance of being a part of the church. He also he uses the illustration of the church being a bride. And, you know, when I think of my wife and when I was engaged to her, there was nothing, I just wanted to do anything I could to provide for her. And when I think of God looking at us as his church, he's like, I will give anything that you need to accomplish the mission and the call that I have for you. So when it comes to reaching the lost, making disciples of nations, when it comes to loving each other and also loving him, he'll give everything. He's not going to hold back. He's for us. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that? You should be excited about that. The God of everything is saying, I'm with you and for you, and I am passionate about my church, my bride. That's good news. So today I want to talk about one of the key purposes of church. There's several of them, but one of the key ones is actually that we minister to the Lord. The church is called to minister to the Lord. The church is called to minister to one another. The church is called to evangelize and reach the lost. The church is called, you know, if you're part of a church, you're going to serve, you're going to give. There's all kinds of things, but one of the main purposes is that we are called to minister to the Lord. And so, you can also say corporate worship, if you like, however you want to put that, but we are called to honor him, to glorify him together. Amen? And it's part of what we do. And it becomes a beautiful reflection of our hearts as we come together. Remember, Jesus prayed that we would be one, right? We'd be in unity. And we can come in unity and worship him together. It's different than if I just worship him at home in my own. There's a beautiful reflection that comes when we all, with our unique giftings, our background, everything that we've walked through this week, we bring it to the table and we say, God, I love you. And again, when I'm talking about worship, I'm not just saying singing. Singing is part of it. In fact, we're commanded when we gather to sing. We're not hiding that. Like, sometimes we get this idea, though, that worship is just singing, and it's not. It's everything that we do to honor the Lord. And so when we come together and we pray together, when we read the word, or when you hear the word being preached, or we sing together, that's all part of corporate worship, of ministering to him, because we're setting our hearts together as one, looking to him to love him and honor him and glorify him with our lives. Amen? You guys with me? Okay. One of the main reasons, and we've talked about this in the past, so I don't want to get down too many rabbit trails with worship because I get excited talking about worship, but We are actually made to worship. Like, that's one of the main reasons we are created. And so we're called to worship. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. There's a lot of scriptures like that that call us to. Psalm 32, 11, I like this. This is in the Message. Celebrate God, sing together, everyone, all you honest hearts, raise the roof. Raise the roof. All right? There should, like, we honestly have something to be excited about. We have a lot to be excited about if you know Jesus. And we should be able to raise the roof and cheer and be thankful for what he's done and what he's doing and for what he's about to do. He's with you. Amen? He's with us, the church. He's going to be with you this week, every day of the week. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. You have a reason to be thankful. Amen. Okay. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And we'll get into this a little more, but we as Christians in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, are now all considered a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're considered priests. And what do priests do? They minister to the Lord. And so we offer sacrifices, which now becomes us, our bodies. We give ourselves to him. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God planted eternity in the human heart. And this explains why that, we're never satisfied until we find God. Maybe you've heard it referred to as the God-shaped hole. There's a vacuum in here that we are never fulfilled or satisfied until we find him. And we need that. This guy that I talked to this week, he was desperate and empty, and he even said to me, I have never gone to church. I have never had anything to do with religion. I don't know anything about it, but I'm ready to try. And it is interesting, like a highly intellectual person, just the way he reasoned and talked through things, I was like, you're smart. Like he's thought through a lot of things, and he goes, I know I'm missing something. And I'm like, yeah, you're missing Jesus. It's easy. It's such an easy conversation because he's wide open. He's like, I know I'm missing. And it's like, yeah, you're missing Jesus. You need him. And he's the only one that fulfills, that brings that destiny and that purpose, because he's the one that made us. And you can try. And of course, until we, just the natural thing that we are made to worship. We worship other things in our life until we find God, don't we? And so we fill that hole with trying to get the biggest bank account or the most fame or power or whatever it might be. We have passions that the world teaches us this is what you should have. And so we worship the idea of being rich or being able to relax and retire and put our feet up and do nothing and whatever that the world sells us as this is it. You've made it. You've arrived when you've got the house and the cottage and an extra car and a boat and it's all good. You should be worshipped. You're amazing. We laugh at that, but that is subtly the message that we're being told over and over and over. And if we're not careful, we start to believe it too. But we are called to lift him up, to worship him. And when we discover who God is, the more I get to know God, the more I want to worship him, because the more I realize he's really good. He's really faithful. And I have so much to be thankful for. And so, the Bible teaches, there's verses like Psalm 99. I think I put that one up there. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet, for he is holy. We are called to get on our face. We are called to lift him up. Jesus, with the Samaritan woman in John 4, talked about he's looking for people that will worship in what? In spirit and in truth. And again, there's this call to worship, this call to come to him, this call to lift him up. The fact that we make an effort to worship God is because we recognize that there is no other being or thing or pursuit or pleasure that is worthy of the place that he inhabits on the throne of our lives. We recognize that he is number one. Amen? And so Psalm 100 says, shout with joy to the Lord. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Amen? That's good. But we need to do it. Not only does worship change us, but it actually makes God known to others and changes their lives too. Psalm 40 says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. You know, the Psalms, a lot of what the Psalms, they were written as testimonies, written as, you know, when God would do something, David would have somebody write it down. And it was a reminder. And a lot of the songs they used to sing, you know, when they used to go out to battle, and we read stories of how Israel defeated enemies by singing a song, I've read they actually say that those songs that they would sing were often songs full of the testimonies of the past. So, you know, they're reminding them that, you know, the enemy is defeated in this case. The enemy was defeated in this case. They sing songs of testimony of how God delivered them. And then when the enemy hears them singing about how, oh, God delivered them from the Babylonians. Oh, God delivered them from this and that. Well, that's bad. That's bad news. You know, and somebody posted a video the other day of, anybody watch rugby? Is it the New Zealand team? I can't remember. One of them does the, is it New Zealand? Does the haka? And is that the right pronunciation? Anyway, have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen like the dance? It's like crazy intimidating. And it's a tradition, a huge tradition in their rugby where the whole team stands there and they do this dance in front of the other team. And it's just like, that's intimidating. And like they're doing this thing all together. Bunch of grown men that are like, anyway, you got to watch one. Just look it up. It'll give you goosebumps. But it's like that when we worship the Lord to the enemy. It intimidates him. It reminds them that I'm hooped. Like, I don't have a chance. This is the God I'm up against. And so we need to do that. And not only does it help us, not only does worship shape us, but it also declares to the world around us that this is what God does, this is who he is, and he is faithful. He's worthy to be praised. And so it's even a sign. And the fact that you and I would get together and worship God, to put him first, the fact that we would actually come on a Sunday to gather, to honor him, means that there's something there. To the world, that says there's something there. Why would those people do that? Corporate worship consistently throughout the Old Testament is something we see where God called his people to come before him as a group. And, you know, you can look at an overarching theme in the book of Exodus is this call, come. Like God is calling his people to come to worship him, to come out. You see in Deuteronomy 31, God says, call them all together. Everybody, come. Hear the reading of the word. And so God desires that we all come together to lift our voice, to honor him, to pray, to worship, to read the word together, because we grow together. There was no evidence anywhere, I don't think, in the New Testament that I've ever seen that somebody was like, I don't like church, I'm not going to go. That didn't happen, all right? Nobody refused to participate. They found Jesus and they followed him, and they met together daily to support each other, to pray, to worship, to learn, to eat together. Amen? Acts 13. Verse 2 is a beautiful example of, you know, it said, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. Like, as they're seeking the Lord, as they're worshiping him, God speaks to them. You know, that is something that I promise you, if you want to learn how to hear God's voice, learn how to worship him. For me, one of the easiest times to hear him, to sense his leading, is when we're in worship. Because you know what? I'm not thinking about what I have to do later. I'm not thinking about what's wrong. I'm not thinking about what I have to fix or do this or that. I am putting my eyes on him. And my whole heart is fixed on him. And so it's, you know, and worship is not like humming in the background, la-da-da, oh, I got to look at my phone, I got to be in this. That's, you know, sometimes we're at home doing that kind of stuff. We think, oh, I'm worshiping the Lord. No, no. Worship is, God, I give you my attention. I love you. My whole heart is tuned in towards you. And it's in that place that we are shaped and molded by his presence. And we see things like this happen. I mean, this is what happens. You're called, you're led, you're directed by the Lord in his presence as you seek him. And we're called to do it together. Amen? All right. And so we see, just back to Exodus for a minute, we see in the Old Testament, in that book, we see this overarching theme where God is calling us to him, calling us to come and worship. And Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. What was he letting them go to do? To go and worship. God is calling us to come to him. And the enemy is still holding on. Pharaoh didn't want to let go either, right? And he's symbolic of the enemy. And how, you know, we have things in our life that the interesting thing in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is that there is absolutely nothing barring us from God's presence other than the things that we allow in our life to be there. So when we allow the enemy in, when we allow lies, when we allow distractions and busyness and the things of this world, that's the stuff that hinders us from actually knowing God. That's the stuff that hinders us from coming to Him. He's still today saying, would you come? Come and worship. Come and be with me. I'm inviting you to commune with me. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And we've talked, I know in the past I've talked about this verse and how, you know, that verse there, the word praise, is it's talking about the spontaneous worship. It's tehillah. And He inhabits that praise. He rests on that. He sits on that. And it's supposed to be that He is Lord of our lives. I read this week. It said, the idea behind God inhabiting the praise of His people could be that God's throne, His dwelling place, was the tabernacle, the place where praise was continually offered to Him. In Psalm 22, the Messiah in His suffering remembers the place and people of praise. He's not among those congregants, but He expresses with confidence that their praises are appropriate. Even in the extremity of His distress, the Messiah trusts that God is holy and worthy of praise. You know, heaven is full of praise and worship. You can read in Revelation 4 and 5, and it describes what's going on in heaven. God desires worship. And again, that's why we were made. To worship Him, to glorify Him. It's interesting, you know, God's presence now inhabits His body, which is the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it mentions, like, we have a place now. Like, God dwells within us. It's not a building, it's His people. Amen? Scripture repeatedly affirms that believers are the temple of the living God, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, a place where the presence of God dwells. And it's, you know, the church fits together like living stones, like we read together in 1 Peter 2:5 earlier. He puts us together as spiritual temple, the body that comes together to glorify Him. That's what we're made for. You know why the enemy hates you so much? It's because you are called to worship, which was his call before he was thrown out of heaven. And you have access to God. You have access to the Father that no one else before. And he's jealous of that. He hates that. And he hates that we can come to the Lord like that. Bible says in Hebrews 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And so, as His children, we are called to worship. Why? Because we have access to God. We have complete and full access to Him. And, you know, you can look at a lot of different religions, and you know what's interesting about Christianity is, as His priests, we have full access to God. We don't have to go through someone else. We don't have to pay someone to have access. We don't have to go to somewhere else to hear from God. We have direct access to Him because we're His kids. And so because we can know Him, because we can know His word, we can actually be a friend of God. We can commune with Him. We can talk to Him anywhere, anytime. We can experience Him with us, whatever we're going through. And that's something that in the Old Testament they longed for, they prayed for, they cried out for, they wished they could do that. The Bible also teaches that all Christians are priests. All right, the Christian church is actually a kingdom of priests. And again, it mentioned that in 1 Peter. Under the Old Covenant, the priests were chosen from the Levitical tribe and separate from the rest of Israel. And you can read in Exodus 28, 29, Leviticus 8, we're not going to spend time there, but it describes the main priestly duties for the Levites to perform. And these priests ministered in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant rested in a room called the Holy of Holies, which was closed off to everyone but the high priest by a large curtain. The blood of sacrificial bulls was sprinkled on top of the Ark's mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. But when Jesus was crucified, the curtain was split from top to bottom, showing that all believers now have direct access to God's presence. We approach God through faith in his son's blood instead of the blood of animals. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, and that is his body. Right? It talks about that in Hebrews 10. I think I put that up there, 19:20. We can boldly come towards him because of Jesus. They used to have to sacrifice animals, to shed blood, to actually be able to approach God, to cover your sin. And now Jesus paid that ultimate price. It's paid for, it's done. And the Mosaic covenant is fulfilled through Christ. And ever since God's people were banished from his presence in Genesis 3, God has been working to gather us back to him. And so when Israel suffered in chains in Egypt, God rescued them, not just so they would be free from oppression, but so they could be free to worship in his presence. God led people out of Egypt, brought them to be with him. And where is that dwelling place? At first, it's the tabernacle. That was the tent that they had made with priests who would offer sacrifices for people's sin and impurity. And then it moves on through the Old Testament, and you see how God has set it up so that Jesus could ultimately completely fulfill that. And we can be thankful and rest in the truth that he has made a way where there was no way so that we can come to him. In Exodus 19, the Lord reminds the people that he's done for them in rescuing them from Egypt, and then promises that if they obey the terms of his covenant, they'll be his treasured possession. And you see in the Old Testament, they would gather together for rituals, for festivals, for feasts, certain times of the year. They would gather, they would celebrate. And so corporate worship was this time of coming together. Worship was understood as an exclusive devotion to the Lord, was something that the Israelites were called to practice around the clock. But in the sense of having intimate access to God's presence, worship was restricted to specific people, places, and times. God dwelled among his people, yes, but that presence was restricted to the tabernacle, and it was guarded by the priests. So think about that picture now, and who's the priests? And who has access? And so, of course, the turning point again is Jesus coming and fulfilling all of that, making a way. Jesus said the tabernacle and later the temple where God manifested his presence among his people, Jesus fulfills and therefore replaces the old covenant structure. And John tells us that the word became flesh and literally tabernacled amongst us. This is in John 1:14. And then Jesus promised to destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. In other words, Jesus' body is now the temple, the place where God meets his people, manifests his presence, and deals with their sin. And that's why Jesus can say that an hour is coming when true worshipers will no longer need to worship in Jerusalem, but will worship in spirit and truth. Because where does Jesus reside? In us. So what does this mean for gathering to worship in the new covenant? The first thing to note is that the Old Testament's terms for worship have been applied to the whole lives of believers. Let's read Romans 12:1. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we don't offer animals as sacrifices, but we are very selves. We offer our lives to the Lord. That's the sacrifice of praise that we bring. The Christian's whole life is an act of sacrificial worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, that is Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. And we offer it continually, not just for an hour on a Sunday morning, but all the time. It's part of our life calling. One of the things that characterizes corporate worship in the New Covenant is things that we see them doing in the New Testament. Things like reading scripture, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praying, celebrating the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, and stirring one another up to love and good deeds. And so this is what we do when we gather. It's how we minister to the Lord. It's how we honor him by coming together, by understanding the importance of being a body and what we carry as his children. Amen? I want to end with just this thought. In Ephesians 2, it presents a beautiful picture of who we are as the church and what we do when we gather. In verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And this is a central message of the gospel, that we were sinners who were far away. Through the blood of Christ, we not only have been forgiven and set free, but we now have an invitation. We have access to God. We still, I believe, many times want someone else to tell us what to do. We want someone else to hear God for us. We want to look to someone else to be our Savior. And yet God is saying, I want you. I'm inviting you to come to me. Sometimes, I'll just say this, like, we rely on other people's gifting and their relationship with God to tell us what to do. That's not God's heart. Sometimes I see people, they go, I just want another prophetic word. I just want another prophetic word. I just want you to tell me what to do. Would you pray for me and tell me what I'm supposed to do? It's actually unhealthy. The prophetic gift is beautiful and it's there for a reason, but it is not to replace the relationship that you have with God. And you're not to rely on someone else's relationship or intimacy with God. Again, we need that sometimes. Sometimes I need someone else to come alongside. But it should never replace my dependency on the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? We have to be careful. Because sometimes we look at people and we lift them way up here, put them on a pedestal, and we allow even unhealthy influence in our life because we're not actually asking God for ourselves. We're saying, what do you say? What do you say? What should I do? That's not the way he wants us to live. But he wants us to hear him. And so don't miss the essential picture here, the connection in this passage between the gospel message and the church's worship. We sinners were far off, but now in the Spirit, through Christ, we have access. It's a term that specifically connotates entrance into the sanctuary of God's presence. So then in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, those prohibited from entering the sanctuary, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. There's a phrase that also describes the temple of God, and notice how Paul continues to build the imagery of the New Testament temple, the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ's church himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you get that picture? Salvation invites us into, we are transformed individually into this beautiful holy royal priesthood that builds a beautiful holy temple together. We're part of the body together. We're called to worship him, to connect with him together. Amen? So here's the take home points. We're made to worship him personally and corporately. And I really believe there's a difference between personal and corporate worship. Listen, if you want it to go well on Sunday, prepare your heart all week. Because we shouldn't all come ready to consume. We should come to give. And so, you know, if only a few people are, like if only the right arm is working out and the rest of the body is not, it's not going to be the same as if the whole body is working out. All right? You guys get the concept, the picture? We need each other, and we need each other to become prepared. And God has been calling us to come to him from the beginning. Again, that's his call, for us to come close. Jesus paved the way. We are all priests, every single one of us. We're all called to minister to the Lord, and we're all called to minister to others. It's our calling. Worship helps you grow. I really believe that when you get in the presence of God, he shapes you, he forms you. It's where you're going to hear from him the most. It's going to change your attitude and your heart just being in his presence. And corporate worship, again, I think is a sign to the world that he's real and there's something worth living for. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have the privilege of coming before you, that we have the privilege of gathering together to worship you, to honor you. And I pray that we would not neglect the gathering or forsake the gathering of the saints, that we would not stop coming together, and that we would understand the importance that every single one of us has to play. We all have a role. We all have a part. And I pray, God, that we would engage our hearts and come prepared, that we would prepare ourselves throughout the week, Lord, as we gather, that it's not a we're not on a life support spiritually, but that we're ready to give, to minister, and to pour out to you. And I pray you'd teach us how to worship. I pray you'd teach us how to just really let our hearts go, to really pursue you. I pray we'd understand the importance of the church, the importance of why we're together, to minister to one another and to build each other up so that we can go and change the world around us. And I pray that we'd be encouraged today that you are with us and you're for us and you're not going to leave us. And so I pray for strength, I pray for hope, I pray for peace, and I pray for your joy to fill each one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.